Thank you, Barry. Well, as I begin, get your Bibles open, and you're going to turn to two passages this morning. One you've got on the screen. The other is, if you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to end with where we began, in a way. So 2 Peter chapter 1, it's not going to be on the screen. Neither passage are going to be on the screen this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read, I'm going to read verses 3 to 11. And then later on, shortly, we're going to get into this passage in Matthew that you see before you. I want to begin, this is the last message of our series on getting in character, and I want to begin, begin the end with where we began, so to speak. And this is the passage that started this whole series, kind of gave birth to it in a sense, since Peter's words to a group of churches almost 2,000 years ago. As we know Jesus better, His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive His own glory and goodness. And by that same mighty power, He has given us all of His rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires and that you will share in His divine nature. So make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance. Patient endurance leads to godliness. Godliness leads to love for other Christians. And finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop these virtues are blind, or at least very short-sighted. They have already forgotten that God has cleansed them from their old life of sin. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Doing this, you will never stumble or fall away. And God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's some very strong and some very powerful words contained in the opening of a letter. Other translations, but don't lose a minute in building on the faith that you have. Make every effort to add to your faith or apply the benefits of faith through qualities of character. And again, character, character is moral or mental qualities that we have. And we've talked about a number of them. Love, authenticity, integrity, hope. Qualities that release our faith into action. As followers of Jesus, we are to take the promises God has given us. Promises that enable us to live a life participating with God Himself, working in and through and around us. We are to take these promises by faith, believing them to be true and real, and add to our faith then qualities of character. And doing so confirms or proves God's calling over us. See, this passage sometimes gets misread. In the Greek, what Peter is saying is that as we work to add these qualities to our character, it's not that we prove to God that we're saved. It's that we experience God working in us, through us, and He proves to us, He confirms to us that His calling of us is sure and true and real. It's a vibrant living faith that calls for us to add certain qualities, that we're to work to add or grow or release certain qualities in and through our life. And the last one we're going to look at, not the last one there is, we've looked at 10 now, 10 will be today. We're going to look at initiative and the initiative of Peter. But I need to qualify the word initiative for us this morning because we can take a very wrong and very unhealthy meaning from this word initiative. And I've struggled to find the best possible word that I could think of to describe this quality we need to add to our lives. And the best one I could come up with was initiative. That's the one that just kept ringing in, ringing in my mind and ringing in my heart. It's the initiative. But there's two senses to initiative. And the first sense of initiative is, you think of like in a workplace, initiative is something that employers love to see. They want to see an employee who does not need to be told what to do. They see a gap. They see something's not done, and they just step up and do. You know, we use terms like they're a self-starter. You know, they take the initiative. They you know, seize the bull by its horns. You know, we have all these expressions that talk about, you know, you don't need to be told what to do. I just pick up and do. I see a gap, I fill it. That's not the meaning for us today. That's not the kind of initiative we're called to have as followers of Jesus. In fact, I won't go into a lot of this, but that kind of initiative is actually completely opposite to following Jesus at all. The kind of initiative we're called to have as followers of Jesus is where we take the initiative after hearing, seeing what God has already done or what God is already doing. It's we take initiative in responding to the initiative God has already made. See, the first kind of initiative where we do without needing to be told, well, then where does God fit into that? I don't need to be told what to do. I know what to do. Don't need to go to God. Don't need to listen to Him. The second kind is indispensable to a life of following Jesus, because it actually follows the pattern of Jesus Himself. Listen to these five statements Jesus makes from the Gospel of John alone. Five statements. This is all Jesus saying, what Jesus says. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He only does what He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. That's John 5:19. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. My message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. Don't believe me unless I carry out the Father's work. All statements of Jesus. Do you hear in that anywhere where Jesus says, I take the initiative. I do what I see best. I do what I think needs to be done. Do you hear any of that in what Jesus says? I only do what the Father tells me. I only say what the Father gives me to say. God takes the initiative, but even Jesus, who came to live as our example, in part of why He came was not just to die on a cross and to raise from the dead. He also came to show us how to live the truly human life, how to live as one connected to God. And His pattern, His practice, His life was, even as being the Son of God was, I only do what the Father shows me to do. I respond. I take my initiative after I see what God has already done, is already doing. Two types of initiative. Self-starter and the responder. And we see both in the life of Peter. See, Peter was the impulsive one of the disciples. He had the one who had the habit of saying things before he thought. Some of us have that problem. Foot and mouth disease. Peter was the one who, at the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was being arrested, Peter is the one who took out a sword that he had brought to defend Jesus from the soldiers. And who does he attack? Not the soldier. He attacks the high priest's servant, cuts off his ear, a man named Malchus. Jesus heals the servant. It's like, that's not basically, his words and his actions at the time are telling Peter, Peter, you're not acting in alignment with what's going on here. You're not acting in accordance with what God is doing, with what God has said needs to happen here. In fact, Peter was the one, when Jesus was talking about, I'm going to be going to the cross, I'm going to be crucified, Peter's the one who said, forbid that, Lord. No way. That's not going to happen. You're not going to the cross. And Jesus' response to Peter was, anyone? Get behind me, Satan. Because you don't have the heart of God in this, Peter. You're acting on your own initiative. You're talking out of your own thinking. And he basically calls Peter, I mean, the word Satan, the name Satan means an adversary. You are in an adversarial relationship to God with your actions and your thoughts and your attitudes right now, Peter. You're taking your own initiative, not responding to what God is saying and doing and where God is leading. But we see the other kind of initiative in Peter as well. And we can see it in a number of areas, but we're going to look at Matthew chapter 14. So if you have that, turn there. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to look at verse 22 through 23. And as you're turning there, this happens right after the event Pastor Sam spoke about last Sunday. Or one of the events, the feeding of the 5,000. So when I start in the passage and it says immediately after this, you now know what is immediately before this. Is the feeding of the 5,000. Men, not including women and children. Immediately after this, Matthew 14, 22, immediately after this, Jesus made his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. Afterward, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus came to them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him, they screamed in terror, thinking he was a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once. It's all right, he said. I am here. Don't be afraid. Then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you by walking on water. All right, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he looked around at the high waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Instantly, Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him. You don't have much faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. Now, there's a number of things we could take from this passage, and a number of ways, you're just looking at the passage itself. Living a life of faith requires staying focused on Jesus' calling to us, not on our circumstances. Right? Peter, he's walking on water. He's doing amazing things that really, well, we all know, we can't do it by our own ability. We couldn't do that by our own strength. We can't do that by our own initiative. But Peter could only do that which was impossible for him while he stayed focused on Jesus. While he stayed focused on the one who called him to do what was more than remarkable, miraculous. We see a picture here of a life of following Jesus is not ignoring the circumstances. We live in circumstances, but not allowing circumstances to dictate our focus, to dictate our response, to dictate our following Jesus. This event also shows something of Jesus' view of himself. I mean, Jews did not worship anything or anyone apart from the God of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. To do so, to worship anything else, there was a punishment for that. It was called stoning. Jews were vigorously monotheistic. And here are Jesus' disciples worshiping him as God. And Jesus does not stop them. Now, this is not a proof of the divinity of Jesus, but it is an argument of Jesus' view of his own divinity. Jesus understood himself to be the Son of God. But this morning, I want us to think about Peter in the boat. Seeing Jesus walking on water in the storm. Just try to put yourself there for a moment. You've just seen Jesus feed just a mass of people with just a few meager morsels. And Jesus tells you, guys, get into the boat, go across, I'll meet you. They were expecting Jesus to, when Jesus was done dismissing the people and spending some time in prayer alone, which was his habit, he did that on a regular basis, they expected him to take, you know, the route around the lake. For whatever reason, Jesus decided to take the shortest route possible. Straight line. But a storm came up. Peter's a fisherman. He knows this sea. He's fished it since he was a boy. He knows these storms can be very dangerous to ships caught in the middle of the sea. And they're there. Other Gospels record this event and said they were straining at the oars. They were trying to, they were having to work hard to stay afloat and to you know, survive the storm. And in the midst of this, they see a figure coming towards them, and then they hear Jesus' voice. Right? Jesus saying, "It's all right. I'm here. Don't be afraid." So they've seen this figure. They're scared. Jesus saying, "It's okay." And then Peter asks what. Now, think about the question Peter asks for a moment. Put yourself in this place. Is this the question you would ask? Okay, boat's rocking, you're a fisherman, you know if we go down, we're dead. We've been straining at the oars. And Peter asks, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you walking on water." I'm a fairly practical guy. My question would have been, "Hey Jesus, is that you? Hey Jesus, is that really you?" If I would have been thinking, this is probably the question I would have asked, if I would have had a, you know, wouldn't have been just terrified by the storm. "Hey Jesus, remember yesterday when you fed all the people? How many fish did the little girl bring you?" So you know, it's a little girl, it was a little boy. See, trick question? I want to find out, you know, this, you know, it does, I don't want just to say he's Jesus. I want to know if he knows what only Jesus knows. That's how I would think. Would be logical, would be reasonable in a situation like this. But Peter asks, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you walking on the water." And this question, during this week, as I was preparing, there's times for me, and I trust you have times like this as well, where you read something and it hits you in a way in Scripture that has never hit you before. And this question started bothering me really badly at the beginning of this week. Why would Peter ask this question? This makes no sense to me. And so I just spent time chewing on it and praying over it and reading and doing all the things that I do when I don't understand something and I know God's trying to tell me something. And then a day later, it just came to me. And all of a sudden, this passage, this question made crystal clear sense. Because we have to get into Peter's mindset here. Peter is a disciple of Jesus, of his rabbi. And what is the goal of a disciple? The goal of any disciple in Jesus' day was to become like their rabbi. Any disciple, didn't matter who the rabbi was, that disciple, their life goal was to take their rabbi's teaching and make it theirs so that they could pass on. Their life goal was to look how their rabbi lived and to conform their life to their rabbi's lifestyle. Their life goal was to do what they saw their rabbi doing. Here is Peter, the disciple, in a boat in the midst of a storm, but he sees his rabbi walking on water. And he asks a question that only makes sense if you see yourself as a disciple of a rabbi who's walking on water. Now, he knows Jesus is more than just a rabbi, but this is before Jesus even says that he is the Christ, the Messiah. That happens a couple chapters later in Matthew's gospel. He knows that God is at work in a special, powerful way through Jesus. But as a disciple, he sees, Jesus, if it's really you, if you call me, I can do what you do. Because that's what disciples are supposed to do. To become like their rabbi. As followers of Jesus, we are disciples. We are all to become like Jesus. That doesn't mean that we all can walk on water. It means that if Jesus calls you to do so, though, guess what? You can. Not by your own initiative, but in responding to what God has said to you. See, what does it take for Peter to get out of the boat? Real simple. I mean, this is, you know, Sunday school answer, right? What quality, what characteristic, what Bible word does it take for Peter to get out of the boat? Courage is one, yeah, which is a form of faith. Yep, courage. Actually, I mean, it takes all of that, right? Courage is one of those qualities we talked about. You know, courage releases faith. But see, here's the thing. It's one of my favorite stories about faith. Anyone who've heard the name, you know, Nick Valenda? He just recently crossed over the Grand Canyon, but a year ago he crossed over Niagara Falls. Not the first person to do so. First person was a guy in this picture, a man whose name was Charles Blondin. I've probably shared this story before, but I like it, so you get to hear it again. Charles Blondin, 1859, crossed over on a rope, a 3-inch diameter rope, crossed over Niagara Falls. Repeatedly, not just once, repeatedly back and forth. One time he actually took a little cook oven with him, stopped over in the middle of the rope, stopped there, set the oven down, cooked an omelet, and lowered it to the boat that was below him. Okay. So this is what this guy did, and he had crowds on both sides, you know, cheering him and all this stuff. Same kind of, if you watch it on TV, same kind of thing, just without the cameras, apart from this, you know, still shot camera. Well, on another time when he was doing this, he took a sack of potatoes, put it in a wheelbarrow, and walked it across on the rope, walked across. He got across and asked the crowd, hey, do you believe that I could put a person in the wheelbarrow? And the crowd's going, yeah, we believe you can do it. I mean, yeah, you're great, you're awesome. Yeah, we believe you can do it. Then he asked the logical question, which you already know is coming, right? All right, who's with me? Crowd goes silent, except for one guy, Charles Blondin's manager. Charles Blondin's manager gets into the wheelbarrow, and Charles just walks him back across the falls. If you saw Nick Valenda's, I'm sure there were no Canada customs agents waiting at the side to check his passport. Who had faith in Charles Blondin? Only his manager. All the rest of the people said it. They said they had faith. They were like, yeah, you can do it. We believe you can do it. All right, are you willing to put your life in your faith in me? Ah. Faith is only faith when we're willing to put our life in the hands of Jesus. And we're willing to say to him, where you lead, I will follow. What you say, I will stand on. What you promise, I will live, believing, knowing, acting that it is true. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote, "So also faith, if it does not have works, is dead, being by itself." It's not any works that James is talking about. It's works, it's actions, it's attitudes, it's things in response to what God has said, in response to what God has called us to be and to do and to have. Peter's faith would not have been revealed, wouldn't have been stretched, tested, tried, grown, expanded, without taking that initiative to respond to what Jesus said. You know, Jesus says, "Yeah, come on out, the water's fine." And Peter goes, "I was just testing to make sure it was you. Okay, come on now in the boat, Jesus." Even there, then there's no faith that's shown. It's only faith is when Peter takes the step out of the boat. He takes the initiative. He has to make that choice to respond to the invitation from God that he's received. Without responding to God's leading, our faith does not grow. It doesn't even show itself as being alive. In essence, what is going on here is we need to remember, as followers of Jesus, God has already acted on our behalf. God has already initiated. God has taken the first initiative, so to speak, and we are called to respond in turn, to respond in kind. Peter said at the beginning, the passage I read, he's given us everything we need for living a godly life, everything we need to participate in his nature. Living a life where we love God, we love others, where we make disciples. Everything we need to live that life, he's already given. Living a life where love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is not only our increasing experience, but is our increasing expression in our lives. God has given us access to all that we will ever need to live life with him. He's made his move. The next move is always ours. And that's not just for, you know, think back to, for many of us here, you know, at Trust, we've made a decision to follow Jesus. We think, well, yeah, that really describes that moment or that time or that season or that process that led me to make that choice for the first time to follow Jesus. And I knew God's done everything for me. It's not about who I am or what I've done. It's that God loves me. He's acted for me. And I'm just responding and receiving his gift. As we began with Jesus, we continue with Jesus. It's always all about him. It's always all about what he has, what he has given, who he is, what he has done. It's never about our initiative first. There's a pattern. God has moved and we move in response to him. One of my favorite devotional writers, Oswald Chambers, you may know the name, you may not. My Utmost for His Highest is one of his most well-known books. But he has a statement. "We cannot do what God does, and God will not do what we can." Now, probably most of us never have we don't have an issue with the first half. You know, we cannot do what God does. Well, of course not. He's God. We're not. We get that. I can't do what God does. But the second statement, sometimes we run into problems, don't we? God will not do what we can. Sometimes we like to think, well, if I don't do it, well, then God will have someone else do it. Or if I don't do it, well, God will just get it done anyways. I struggle to find evidence of that in the scriptures. I struggle to find evidence where God does what we can do. We are called to respond. We are called to follow him. He only works to the measure to which we will respond to him. Now, I say that in general. Yes, there are moments here and there where God works in a life in a miraculous way. For example, some of you know, like, you know, guy goes to a hotel, he's looking to kill himself, and he opens a drawer, and what's there? Oh, there's a Gideon Bible. Who put the Bible there? Did God put the Bible there? Yes, through the hand of a Gideon. What if there are no Gideons? What if that organization had never come to pass? And I apologize to those of you here who are Gideons. I don't know the name of the founder or the names of the founder of the organization. What if that man or group of men had never made that choice to respond to the calling that they had received from God to begin this organization, to distribute the scriptures? Would there have been a Bible in that hotel room at that time? Does God just miraculously place Bibles in, causing them to appear? We cannot do what God does, and God will not do what we can. We are called to take the initiative to respond to what God is saying to us. That's the definition of being a disciple. That's the definition of being a follower. God will not pray for us. God calls us to pray. And then we find when we pray, we find His Spirit at work in us, within us, around us, helping us as we pray. God will not make us respond to His call, His words, His promises. Jesus didn't make Peter get out of the boat. He just invited him to. When we take initiative as followers of Jesus, it is to be always to what God has told us, to what He has invited us to participate in. So here's the question to close. How is your initiative this morning? How is your level of response to God? How intentional are you being at listening to the voice of God, not just on a Sunday morning, but on a Monday afternoon, on a Tuesday evening, on a Wednesday morning when you wake up and you say the prayer, Lord, you know, so far today it's been a great day. You know, I haven't sinned. I haven't told anyone off. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. But I'm about to get out of bed right now. And so for the rest of the day, I could use your help. How is your level of initiative, of hearing and responding to the voice of God? Because Paul said this, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. If what we do when we engage the Word of God, whether it's by sermon or reading or listening, you know, to music or however, or we hear something through, the Holy Spirit speaks through someone else, however we engage, or God engages us, to be better, to put it in a better way, however God engages us, how is our level of listening and responding? Rather than just, well, I read my Bible this morning and, well, I think I learned a little bit more about God today. Paul said, knowledge puffs up, makes us feel proud, makes us feel special. It makes us feel that we've done something. It gives us a little bit of a spiritual buzz, but it has no impact by itself on those around us, for those around us. It's love. How did Jesus teach us to love? He said, love God and love others. Whatever we know, we're called to put into action. Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is a wise man. Whoever doesn't put them into practice is a fool. James said, if you hear the word and do not obey it, you're fooling yourself. Don't just listen to God's word, do what it says. Peter, make every effort to add to your faith. Otherwise, you're being short-sighted and blind. How is your initiative? This morning, are you afraid to get out of the boat? Peter was not the only disciple there. Peter's not the only one who could have asked, hey, Jesus, you asked Peter to go out. Can I come too? Where was Andrew going, ask my brother, hey, Jesus, like, how about me? Can I come out to you on the water? Where were James and John going, hey, Jesus, me too? Where are the rest of them? They're there sitting in the boat. They're still cowering, or they're still pulling on the oars. They're still fighting against the circumstances rather than having an opportunity to experience God work in them in an absolutely incredible way. Think of the story Peter had to tell his grandkids. It didn't end well. But there is a moment there where your grandpa was walking on water. See, Jesus said to him, you don't have much faith. He had enough faith to get out of the boat, and he had enough faith to take a few steps. Then he had to learn another lesson. The one I mentioned earlier, that circumstances, you start taking steps of faith, you start responding to God, you start taking that initiative, you're going to see God do things that, well, things around can get a little scary. God doesn't call us to a passive, complacent, comfortable life. He calls us to advance his kingdom in a world that's opposed to him. If you haven't faced a little opposition in a while, maybe it's time to take a little initiative and see what God is saying to you in your circumstances. Because maybe this morning you're one who's, you kind of relate to Peter on the water. You're doing something, you're seeing God doing things, and you're going, it's not by my might, it's his power that's doing it. I'm seeing God do things, I'm seeing God move in relationships, I'm seeing God change me from the inside out in ways that are beyond me, and it's having an impact. I see that God, you're doing things, but the circumstances around me are starting to feel overwhelming. I'm struggling to focus in on you, Lord. I'm struggling to remember your calling. I'm struggling to remember to stay focused. And you feel yourself slipping under the waves. Stay focused on Jesus. He's right there. You feel you're going under? Don't panic. Cry out. Peter cried out. And I love how Matthew put it. Instantly. The word there's like immediately. Right when Peter needed him, Jesus is there. You feel you're struggling this morning? Your Lord, your Savior, your Rabbi, your Master, your brother, your God is right with you. He is near at hand. Don't be afraid. Stay true to the calling. Stay true to the course. I didn't think of this line. A guy named John Ortberg put it as a title, so I'll give him credit for this, but I love the title. It's perfect for us this morning. If you want to walk on water, you got to step out of the boat. If you want a life where you see and experience God moving in and through and around you, you've got to get out of whatever your boat is. Status quo. The everyday. If you want to experience God in a deeper, fuller, richer way, not demeaning wherever you're at now, I'm just saying if you want more, if you want more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more gentleness, more faithfulness, more self-control to be your experience and your expression, if you want to grow in loving God, loving others, and making disciples, if you want more of that, God's calling for you to take a step. He has done everything already. The next step is yours. The next step is mine. The next step is ours. Maybe for you it's in restoring a relationship. I won't mention any names in this, but just as an example, there's a member of our congregation who had a family member who just an estranged relationship for years. And in this series talked about hope. And it just shared very quickly with me of just going into a family gathering and this person was going to be there and needing to be reminded to hope again. It's just And the next Sunday, or it was two Sundays after, it was very quickly after, the same person came and just, you know, there's a step. You know, it's not that the relationship was restored. I mean, a relationship that's been estranged for years is not likely to be restored in a day or over a family meal. But there was a step. But they had to be willing to allow themselves to hope. That was their step, so to speak, out of the boat. Maybe there's a relationship for you that you feel has just been damaged. Ask God, what is the step for me? What is the step you want me to take? Maybe for you it's repenting of a sin. Maybe there's something that's putting a barrier between you and God, or it's damaging relationships around you. And you know God's been talking to you about this. In fact, right now, it's coming to your mind right now, just by me bringing up the topic. I don't know what it is. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And God's just, again, giving you an invitation. The next step is yours. Maybe it's, you know, having a renewed attitude about something or someone, or bringing another kind of practice into your life to help discipline your faith and to help you take initiative to whatever God shows you. God has acted on your behalf to offer you an abundant life. The next step is yours. The next step is mine. Let's stand and pray as we close. Father God, thank you for already acting on our behalf. Father God, through Jesus, you have given us amazing promises. You've called us by virtue of believing in Jesus. You have given us the promise that we are your children. Not just children, but Father, you used the word sons in a culture where only sons could inherit, where only sons could have an inheritance. Father, you have given us an inheritance through Christ in and of your kingdom. Father, you've told us through your Son that as Jesus ascended, he was going to send a counselor to us. That the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the third person of you, as best as we understand you, God, triune God, dwelling within all followers of Jesus. The promise, God, that we can be transformed in our character from the inside out as we follow you by faith. Father, would you, by your Spirit, teach us to stand on the promises that Jesus lived, died, rose, and ascended to bring to us. Father God, would you, by your Spirit, teach us to follow the teachings of Jesus, to love you with all our hearts, our souls, our mind, and our strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to carry out the commission Jesus gave to us to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey what you've shown us through your Son and through your Word. Father God, I confess on all of our behalf, there are times where we have had too little faith. We haven't even gotten out of the boat. Or when we do, we get distracted by things around us and we can lose our focus on you. Holy Spirit, work within us today. Give us just one step forward. And may we hold true to that as you show us the next. Father, as we close, may we just all pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, that you taught us to pray. Let's say it together. Our Father, who is in heaven, give us thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. forever and ever. Amen. Take the next step as God shows you.